Good morning. It's great to see you all. My name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here. Okay. I've got a bit of a cough this morning, so if I go into a coughing fit, Neil and I are going to race to see who can mute my microphone the first so I don't deafen you all. When I was a small child, I used to have a bit of a thing about dogs, by which I mean I was terrified of them, quite frankly. Particularly the big ones. No matter how friendly or good-natured or well-behaved they were, I would walk a long way around in the park to avoid going past somebody who was there with a dog. And if one came running towards me, I would burst into tears and run away. I was a child, and that's what you did. And to me, that was quite normal. That was quite natural. It was just who I was. There was no cause for it. There was no reason for it. I just had a fear of dogs. Years later, my mum told me a story and I started to put two and two together. It turns out that when I'd been so small that I was at the age where you'd be strapped into a pushchair, I'd been left outside my grandparents' house in their front garden for a couple of minutes in my pushchair, and the next door neighbour's big friendly dog had bounded in to say hello and had pushed my pushchair right over on its side with me strapped in and unable to get away. And I was absolutely terrified. I was a tiny kid. Now, I have no memory of that incident whatsoever, either before she told me the story or after. I don't remember it at all, but I am quite certain it was related to the fear that I had later on. Because our memories have the power to import fear into our present. And we're spending a few weeks looking at the subject of emotions and what the Bible has to say about emotional maturity and about emotional intelligence. And emotional growth starts when we stop believing our own propaganda. You see, we all want it to be the other person's fault every time we get grumpy and hurt someone. We all want it to be the universe stacked against us every time life goes wrong and we react badly. We all have ways of justifying our responses when we run away from a situation or blow our top or act like a child to manipulate others and get our own way. You have a cover story for every emotionally immature response in your repertoire. I guarantee it. Because we all do, every one of us. And emotional growth starts when we stop believing our own propaganda and start asking the difficult questions of ourselves. Why do I respond like that to a certain situation? Why is my reaction out of all proportion when this thing happens to me? What's the root of that emotional reaction in me? And this week we're looking at fear, and I'm hoping we can start asking the question, why does that situation have a power to make me afraid in the way that it does? And how might God be able to help me to handle my fears in a godly and mature way? I don't know whether you've noticed, but the Bible never says, don't feel afraid. How could it? You don't have any control over how you feel. You can't stop that. What the Bible says over and over again is, don't be afraid. You can feel afraid, but don't be afraid. One's an emotion, the other is an identity. One is a walk-on part in your life story, and the other is writing the script of your life story. And that's what God wants to set us free from. Fear writing the script. So what I want to do over the next couple of hours is to I want to look at Moses in the book of Exodus, and I want to dig into three chapters of Exodus. And so I'm not going to read the whole thing. If you want to have it open in your Bibles in front of you, that's fine. I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 2. But what I'm going to do is read some of the bits that I'm actually going to be talking about, and then I'll summarise the bits in between, or we really will be here all morning. And all afternoon too. So I'm starting, I'm going to start in a moment in Exodus 2. At the time that Moses was born, the entire nation of Israel had been in slavery in Egypt for about 400 years. And they were being oppressed and they were being mistreated, to the point that the Egyptians were actually killing off Jewish baby boys to prevent the Israelites from becoming too powerful a nation. That's what was happening at the time Moses was born. So when he was born, his mum and his big sister had a cunning plan, which led to Moses being adopted by the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt, so like the princess of the superpower of the time. So Moses was spared and he was protected. And of course he grew up with some considerable privilege, but he never forgot his roots. He never forgot that he was Jewish, not Egyptian. And so picking up in the middle of Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. So Midian was a couple of hundred miles away from Egypt across the Sinai Desert, and Moses stayed there for about the next 40 years. He got married and he had a family, and he worked as a shepherd looking after his father-in-law's sheep. But the oppression that Israel was suffering got worse, and they cried out to God. And one day while he was minding his sheep near Mount Sinai, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a bush which appeared to be on fire but wasn't being burned up. And God spoke to Moses from the bush and told Moses that he was the guy. He was the guy who was going to rescue God's people out of slavery. And so picking up in chapter 3, starting at verse 10, this is the words of God speaking to Moses. "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it's I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they say, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you're to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." And then I'm skipping a few verses ahead to the beginning of chapter 4, and Moses is still arguing with God. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." And Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran away from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they don't believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second." But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you and he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words into his mouth and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. The stories in the Bible are all written with the benefit of hindsight, which allows us to judge the characters a bit harshly sometimes. And be honest, you read a story like that and your secret inside voice mutters, Moses, idiot. I bet I wouldn't have argued with God like that. But I wonder how it felt to be Moses that day. For 40 years you've been minding someone else's sheep and your own business in the wilderness, a long, long way from Egypt, until one day without warning a bush bursts into flames and starts talking to you. And God himself speaks out of the fire and tells you, I've picked you to go and confront Pharaoh. You're going to rescue my people. Pharaoh's going to be pretty angry, but don't worry. You're going to be my spokesperson on the ground. I wonder how it felt to be Moses. I reckon it must have been pretty scary right there and then in the present moment. A supernatural fire, a voice from God, a command to take your shoes off because it's holy ground. I'd be scared right there, right then, even before another word was spoken. And then God told him what he had in mind. Yeah, they say that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But in that moment, I reckon Moses probably questioned the adjective wonderful. You want me to go to who? And say what? No thanks. Yeah, me and my sheep, we're just fine right now. Leave me alone. I wonder how it felt to be Moses in that moment. The present was pretty scary. The future was positively terrifying. But here's the most important thing I'm going to say to you all morning. So wake up just for 10 seconds and then you can doze off again. The future might have been terrifying, but as scary as the present and the future looked, all the fears that crippled Moses were rooted in his past. And unless God enabled him to break free from that past, it had the power to shackle his future through fear. And the fears that came out in Moses' conversation with God, they're exactly the same fears that afflict most of us on a regular basis. The fear of not being enough. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, I might be overthinking this, you can tell me after, but Moses had spent the first 40 years of his life caught between two identities. He knew that he was a Hebrew, but he lived in the royal palace while the rest of his people were slaves. And when he saw the Egyptian mistreating one of the Jewish people, Moses wasn't there in the chain gang with his countrymates. He was the royal prince of the nation that they were serving. Was there resentment towards him on the part of the other Hebrews? Well, what do you think? And at the same time, he lived in the palace and his grandfather was the Pharaoh. But he knew that if his grandfather knew who he, or had known who he really was, his own grandfather would have tied him in a sack and thrown him in the river. That'll feed your insecurities. That will give you some identity issues. Who am I? Who am I that God would use me? Fear from the past. And then there's the fear of being misunderstood. Suppose I do go and say, God sent me, and they ask, what's his name? What if they don't believe that you told me to do this at all? What if they think that I'm a jumped up, self-appointed, big-headed, too big for his boots, egotistical upstart with delusions of grandeur and a messiah complex? What if they misunderstand me? Because God, they already did. When I tried to help and all I got in return was, who made you ruler and judge over us? What if history repeats itself? Fear from the past. And then there's the fear of rejection. What if they don't believe me? What if they say, the Lord didn't appear to you? And what's quite helpful to us understanding this passage now is that in Acts 7 in the New Testament, I'm not going to read it because we haven't got time, but the Apostle Stephen preached a sermon all about Moses. And he told us some things that weren't in Exodus. So either Stephen was making stuff up or he was speaking prophetically by the Holy Spirit, which I think is a lot more likely. And so Stephen can tell us some of the bits that Exodus left out, like this. Stephen says, he saw one of his people being ill-treated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. Moses thought he was starting the revolution. Maybe he expected the rest of the Hebrew slaves to follow his lead. Yeah, bop their guards over the head with a spade and it's Independence Day. But it didn't happen. And the next Jewish man he spoke to threw it all back in his face. It had all gone wrong. They hadn't followed his examples. They didn't want anything to do with him. So he ran away. What if they rejected him all over again? Fear from the past. And finally, there was the fear of failure. What if he tried and he just simply couldn't do it? What if he tried to do what God said and he just wasn't up to it? Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. You know, there are some fears that are rational. In fact, there are some fears that are healthy because they're based on things that are real. When Jess was very little, we taught her to be afraid. We taught her to be afraid of the hot stove. We taught her to be afraid of busy roads. We taught her to be afraid of high voltage electricity. Long before she was old enough to understand why or what those things were, we tried to instill some fear in her. That's rational. I am a little bit afraid of wasps because they are creatures from the pit of hell with stingers that will go right through your arm and come out the other side. That is rational. Ish. Some fears start rational, but then they lead us to react in irrational ways, sometimes even in ways that are harmful to ourselves. A fear of rejection can lead you to push away anyone that gets too close. A fear of failure can lead you to never actually start pursuing your dreams. Never actually step out when God calls you to embark on something new. A fear of failure can do that to you. A fear of not being in control can lead you to reject any kind of leadership. You know, I've watched someone in a church meeting complaining vociferously that the leadership of the church were doing something that they'd only started doing because the same person had complained vociferously a year before that we hadn't been doing it. If you find yourself opposed to everything that your boss at work says, if you find yourself opposed to everything that a church leader says, you might have a buried fear of not being in control. But then there are some fears which are totally irrational, not based in any fact at all. Here's something else that Stephen in Acts 7 said about Moses. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. That's what Stephen said about Moses. And you know, sometimes fears pile on top of each other and snowball, and before we know it, we're making things up to be afraid of without any basis in reality whatsoever. So when Moses allowed his past to import fear into his present, it multiplied and he ended up inventing things to be afraid of. Lord, I've never been eloquent. Actually, Moses, you have. That's exactly what you have been. But at this point, your fear isn't a bit part in your life. Your fear is writing your life script. And that's not God's intention for any of us. Unless you invite God to come in and break their power, your memories have the power to import fear from your past into your present. Now, I've told this story before, so apologies if you're hearing this for the second time, but I think it illustrates what I'm talking about quite well, so I'm going to tell it again. As a young adult, I was actually very shy, and I was very, very nervous, in fact, terrified of standing up and speaking in public. It was something I wouldn't do at all. But I played guitar. And so when I was at university, and I was quite involved in the Christian Union, and I played my guitar there quite often, and at some point they said, why don't you try leading worship? And with extreme fear and trepidation, I agreed that I would have a go one time, just one time, at standing at the front and leading worship rather than just playing guitar in the band. But Manchester University run a crazy annual event that they call the Bogle Stroll, which is a 55-mile walk that takes most people that do it all night and then all of the next day. And in a fit of blisteringly poor diary management, I agreed to lead worship for the Christian Union on the Saturday night immediately after finishing the Bogle Stroll. So on the Friday, after a day in lectures, I set off around 10 o'clock in the evening with hundreds of other students. This was a huge thing. And walked all night and all the next day. And finished around about 5 o'clock Saturday afternoon. With kind of enough time to have a quick bath, grab a sandwich, and take my guitar off to the CU meeting to lead worship for the first time in my life. And to say that I was terrified doesn't begin to cover it. I was absolutely paralyzed with fear. I really didn't think I could do it. But I was also beyond tired. I was so exhausted I could barely stand up, and my legs and feet had kind of stopped obeying the commands that my brain was sending them. And in a funny kind of a way, I think the fear and the exhaustion almost cancelled each other out. And so I stood up with my guitar around my neck in front of 100 or so people to lead worship, and I was kind of holding onto the music stand to make sure that I didn't wobble right over. And I said a few words, and my voice was literally trembling. And then I introduced the first song. And this was back in the 1980s, and back then there was a popular song called I Get So Excited. And the first line is, I get so excited, Lord, every time I realise I'm forgiven. God is good. We don't sing it anymore. But I said to this congregation, now we're going to sing I Get So Excited. And the entire room fell about laughing. I mean, every single person in the room started laughing. And I had no idea why. I had no idea what was going on. I wanted to run, I wanted to leave, except I didn't think my legs would work. I had tears of humiliation streaming down my face. I was just like, beam me up, Jesus, you know, get me out of here. And I just didn't know what was going on at all. What I discovered afterwards when I spoke to my friends was I didn't introduce that song by saying, now we're going to sing, I get so excited. What I actually said, because I was almost asleep, was, now we're going to sing, I get so excited. You see, you've just done it to me again. And I sobbed my way through five songs, and the entire time, everything inside me was saying, I will never, ever do this again, ever. 6 months later, I graduated, and I became an intern at my church in Manchester, and my plan was to do lots of youth and children's work, certainly never to stand on a platform at the front. And the week I started there, the first week I was there, I had a meeting with the senior minister, and the senior minister said to me, well, it'd be really good for the church to get to know you. Why don't you preach next Sunday? Preach! Two things happened simultaneously. I'd never even thought about preaching, but somewhere inside me, it was like God switched a light on. And something inside me said, I really want to do that. I really want to do that. And at the same moment, I was right back in front of my university CU, having the worst day of my life and saying, I will never do this again. I will never risk this humiliation again. I will never put myself in a place of being laughed at again. And all of those fears came flooding back. It felt like waves washing over me. Lord, I can't. It'll just be a train wreck. 30 years or so later, I'm so grateful to God that fear didn't win that day, because I don't know, maybe I wouldn't be doing what God's got me doing now. But have you ever had a memory import fear from your past into your present and try to hijack your future? Because that's what it will do. But God can and does break the power of these memories. Oh, you'll still sometimes feel afraid. Of course you will. But you don't have to be afraid. The truth is, I still feel afraid every time I get up to lead worship, still now. Please don't laugh at me when I introduce a song next week. I still do. But that's being human. We will always feel a bit of fear. It will always have, if you like, a walk-on part in our life script. But it never has to be allowed to write the script. With God's help, we don't ever need to let it do that. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray.